ask you to bless your word, Lord. You are the eternal God. You're the creator. You're the giver of life. And your Bible tells us that you went to the cross, that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself the form of a man, humanity, and lived and died and rose again from the dead to purchase our redemption, because we could not do it on our own. We could not impress you enough. We couldn't give to you enough. And even, Lord, if we could have found a human on the planet, he wouldn't have been good enough. Your Bible tells us that it had to be the Lord who died for us. Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit would absolutely captivate us. Use your word as it is alive to open up our hearts and our minds. For we ask it now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 in our study. It is entitled this morning, Three Reasons Why I Worship. And you might want to put your name in there then, or your personal application. Three reasons why you worship the Lord. You say, well, Jack, you know what? What are these three reasons that's so important to you? I'm going to give you three reasons, and they're listed here in the scripture that's before us this morning. They may or not be your reasons, but I think maybe they will be if you are a believer in the Lord. And I want to challenge you right now this morning. I want you to be thinking about who in all this world and what in all this world is worthy of your attention. What is or who is worthy of your attention? Or for that matter, your devotion. Honestly, think for a moment. What in your life is worth you living for that is bigger than you are? Is it a thing? Is it a person? What is it? Or who is it? You and I have been designed internally. And that's why so many times we struggle with life. Internally, we have been designed to be creatures of worship. We worship. Every man worships something. And you can go to the most atheistic societies in the world. You can go to the most backward societies in the world. Maybe the deepest, darkest jungles of South America. And you will find people worshiping a god or gods, animals, trees, totem poles, or carved images. Every culture of every age, man worships. Why is that true? Even atheists worship. It may be a thing. It may be money. It may be power. But every man worships something. I want to encourage you this morning that Jesus Christ is worthy of your worship. And we're going to be looking at three individuals who were radically affected face to face by Jesus Christ as to why and how they turned from their life to worship him. And maybe it will be true in your life. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 40, down to verse 56 this morning. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. This is a Jewish leader. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, who was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged Jesus. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those who were with them said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out of me or from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people, everybody, the reason why she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered and said to him, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she shall be made well." And when he came into his house, And when he came to his house, he permitted no one to go inside except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. What an amazing, awesome event here. It really involves up front three people. Certainly there are more. The disciples are there, the three of them anyway. Peter, James, and John, they're there. The mom and the dad are there. You've got the ruler of the synagogue. He's there in the crowd. His attendants obviously arrive and say, "Don't bother the master any longer. Your child's dead." There's a great throng, a huge crowd pressing against Jesus. I mean, this is a huge movement of people. And the truth of the matter is, the reason why that's the case is because, as we shall see here now, that what Jesus was doing caused a great, great bit of attention. Point number one, three reasons why we should worship as believers. Why should we? Number one is this, church, jot it down if you would, that Jesus Christ is my reason for worship itself. Jesus is. And there's going to be people in this story that are going to come face to face with as to why they should change their worship direction. Why you should worship Christ. Verses 40 to 42 is our first reason. And it's Jesus. And here's why. It's a father in desperate need of help. And he realizes this in time. Number one, Jesus stands alone. He stands alone from all others of all human history. Note verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned, that is when he came from the great events of the calming of the storm, we saw that a couple of weeks ago, to the event of him dealing with that demonically possessed lunatic in the graveyard. We saw that last time when Jesus healed him completely. Now there's a great vast of people talking, and he's arrived at the shore, and they're all waiting. So they were gathered in this great, great bundle of people, realizing what? That Jesus alone is their hope, and he's their reason for worship. These people, no doubt, all of them collectively, is a represented slice of humanity. There were people hurting. There were people in need. There were people in financial need. There were people in emotional need. There were people that were diseased. And they all came, a huge crowd of people. And why did they come? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, that his fame, Jesus Christ and his fame, spread throughout all of the region of Syria. And they brought to him all manner of sick people, all who were afflicted, all who had diseases and torments. That is, they were emotionally racked with torment. And those who were demon-possessed, there were epileptics, it says, and those paralyzed, and he healed them. And a great multitude of people followed Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're a skeptic this morning, I want to lovingly hit you right between the eyes. If you get the Bible and you read it, and you not only read it, but you take the Bible and have it open and read all the other books of antiquity that speak about great religious founders. I don't care who they are. I don't care who they are of ancient past. I don't care if they're somewhat recent. I don't care if they're today. You match what Jesus Christ did, what he said, and what the Bible said about him when he would come. And you match up any other person against Christ. And unless you have some sort of a weird, twisted bias, you will have to say, "I should worship Jesus also." Jesus Christ is unlike any other person in all of human history. The sad thing is, some people don't know that because they don't research enough to find out. Jesus Christ is the one and only, and people were learning that 2,000 years ago. The Old Testament wrote about him. The New Testament reveals him. But anybody who comes along and says, "Well, you ought to follow me." Oh, my goodness. Did you guys see the news? That guy, he's on CNN, Fox News, all the news channels. I think right now he's in Mexico. His name is something, something Miranda. You guys, he's Jesus. He said he's Jesus Christ. He's back. He returned. He said it's the second coming and he's the guy. And there's 200 pastors in Mexico that said, "Yep, we've checked him out. He's Jesus." And we know it's Jesus because he's flying Delta first class coming to Los Angeles. Of course Jesus would fly Delta, huh? Well, you know what? Why don't we just take his life and match him right up alongside Jesus Christ? There's nobody like him. He's a real person who lived in antiquity, who the Bible for thousands of years told you he was coming, told you exactly what he would say, exactly how he would die, all of the surrounding events of where he would be born, and what would be the aspects of his life. The Bible said, this is how you're going to identify him. And then he comes, fulfills those incredible 300 plus prophecies, and beyond that, so that you might know who he is, so that you might fall down and worship him. Jesus Christ is the reason why you should be a worshiper of the Lord. And I want to stress that. Don't you ever think for a moment that you got to go to some church or be, I can't worship Jesus unless I'm in the church. I had somebody tell me that one time in a foreign country. I can't worship Jesus unless I'm in the building. Boy, I'm so glad that's not true. Listen, can you breathe? Are you breathing? You can worship the Lord. But you might say, well, why should I worship him? That's a great question. You're going to see the reason why here in a moment. The second thing we see under this point is that the reason why we worship Jesus and why he's the reason is because he cares. Jesus Christ truly cares. You read the Bible, and you cannot come away with any other conclusion other than Jesus taught love, he cared, and you got to admit, it's a wonderful, wonderful story about what Jesus was all about. Well, he's more than a story. The Bible says that he's God manifested before mankind in human flesh. He showed us not only the way to the Father, but the very heart of the Father. Jesus truly cares. It says in verse 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was the ruler of the synagogue. That means he's Jewish and of high authority. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and he begged him to come to his house. Well, first of all, church, you guys have been going through the study in Luke. Have the Jewish leadership been nice to Jesus thus far? They've hated him. They were jealous. Jesus was drawing the crowds and raising the dead. I could kind of see their point. He was speaking what they had never heard before, and that he was telling people that God loved them and that without forgiveness of God, none of us are available to enter heaven, that God's the one who issues forgiveness if we ask him. But we are to come to God. We are to cry out to him. He's not going to turn you away. And he had been so warm and so caring. In fact, the Bible says the common people and sinners loved him. See, if you have pride, and that's the very thing that gets in the way of you worshiping Jesus. This guy was a religious leader, represented the Jewish leadership. He was a head of the local synagogue here in this region. And yet you see this man coming to Jesus. Why would this man blow off his legalism and come to Christ? Because he knew Jesus cared. When you know someone cares for you, you will hold them in high esteem. You'll thank God for them. And listen, let's be honest. You'll want to be near them. When you understand that people are gentle and compassionate and loving, when push comes to shove, that's the people you want to spend your time with at the end of the day. This man, with all of the power and prestige and influence he had in the community, he's coming to Jesus. He's not only coming, he's falling down and he's begging Jesus to do something. This was, according to Judaism of the day, a treasonous act. And yet he's doing it. His heart, his actions are communicating clearly that he needs to get to Jesus as fast and as close as he can. These words falling down and begging, it's parakaleo in the Greek, and it means that he came alongside Jesus. Watch this. It's with an urgent violence. He comes to Jesus, going through the crowd and prostrates himself down, and he's crying out to Jesus. This guy has given up his robes. He's given up his ring. He's given up his glory, and he falls down and he's desperate. Jesus, come to my house. My daughter is near death. Have you ever had a sick kid? Have you ever had a crisis in your life when you throw off all that stuff? When something is big enough, you blow off appearances. Now, you and I live in a very padded culture. Certainly we have problems. But for some people, maybe in the audience here this morning, you've never been desperate before God. You haven't had to be desperate before God. Time comes in life when that moment hits us. And you don't care what you look like. You don't care what you're wearing. Look, have you ever been so sick? So sick that if, let's say, the paramedics have to come to your house, you're that sick. You care what you're wearing? If you're that sick, You don't care if you're naked. You just want to feel better. You ever been in the hospital? All right, put this on. If you're not, and doctors know this, nurses know this. If you're not sick, you're going to go, I talked to my dad. Oh, man. What's the front? When you're really sick, if it means help, put it on. Give it to me. It's so, so true. And here this man is absolutely in desperate need. And he's calling out. Jesus Christ, my friend, truly cares because he's God alone, says the Bible. And he cares. And you think about this. And I'm only going to give you a few titles of what's found in the Bible. Listen to this. Why can I be rest assured that Jesus cares for me? You might be a big corporate executive wheeling and dealing. There's going to come a time when you need the care and the love of Jesus. Maybe you're somebody that's down and out. Whoever you might be, Jesus cares. And listen to his qualifications. I'm only going to give you a few of them. Jesus Christ is, the Bible says, your creator. The Bible says he's your redeemer, your shepherd, your judge, your savior, your eternal God, the word, the hope of the world, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the friend of sinners. And everybody said, you bet. I'm so glad for that one. That he's the Lord God, that he's the Prince of Peace, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who died and rose again from the dead. That's Jesus Christ, and I only gave you a fraction of his titles. That's the one I'm glad, and I'll gladly worship. The reason why I worship him is because he is qualified to receive my worship. I got to tell you, before I was a Christian, I loved things. I loved airplanes, and I loved cars. And I got it. And, you know, as I got older, I loved money. I had all these idols. I didn't have something carved out, you know, and I didn't have a little statue I'd buy down to. And I didn't have a totem pole in my backyard. No, I had a more sophisticated set of idols. As a little kid, I loved airplanes. And so I would hang around the airport all the time until I was able to fly on my own. And I loved cars and I loved fast cars. And I don't need to talk any more about that part. I don't want to get into that. But then when you start making money, I was making too much money at 19 years of age, and it was legal. It was legal. But when you begin to get these things, listen, in your life, that can take the place of God. I began to look to these things as my sources. I don't care what that guy says. I've got this. I don't care what she says. I can do this. And I don't care about anybody because I've got this much money. Hey, the Bible says, watch out about money because it can sprout wings and fly away. And if you're not careful, the IRS will put a jet engine on it. And it will rocket away. The Bible says some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But we will trust in the Lord our God. And so he's worthy of my worship. He's the reason. And when I think about that, the Bible tells us over and over again that he is absolutely to be adored. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that there is salvation in no other name, says the Bible. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus. I wonder if Anna Nicole called out to Jesus this week. Every time I see someone where the news is there and you wonder. And I wondered, I told you before, we were praying moments before Saddam Hussein was hung to death. And we prayed, oh God, cause him to call out to you. See, Jack, are you sick? Are you insane? Do you understand how right it was for Saddam Hussein to die that way? The millions of people he abused and the hundreds of thousands of people he killed? I understand that. But do you understand that Jesus and the scriptures and God of the Old Testament and New says that he does not take delight in the death of the wicked? That Jesus Christ died for all men to be saved? And I was praying, oh Lord, cause Saddam to call out to you. Unfortunately, his last words are recorded forever to be heard. What about Anna Nicole? A messed up, abused, and horrible life. What do you see when you look at her? Some blonde bimbo? Don't you see a little girl who was probably messed up in life and some girl who grew up never getting real, true, godly love from anybody? She gave it away, trying to find something back in return. What was her last words? We may never know. But God loved Anna Nicole so much that He sent His only begotten Son that if she would have believed in Him, she would not have perished but had everlasting life. Maybe it's true for your life. Maybe you're not a Saddam Hussein or an Anna Nicole, but maybe you are saying today, I don't need Jesus. Oh my goodness. Don't say that too loud. Do you understand what you're saying? I'm not inviting you to know religion. I'm asking you to be introduced to God. You're like the little gingerbread man who ran away from his creator. You need to come back home, man. You think you got the little buttons right there on your own? God gave you those buttons. Think you got that funny, goofy smile? God gave you that. Running around chasing the cow, jumping over the fence and playing with the dog. God gave you the ability to do that. Acting all puffed up. God made you. You need to come home. And there's going to come a day when God's going to call the loan on life. And He's going to say, you know what? Time's up. Perfectly, Jesus knew perfectly what was going on. That's another reason why I worship Him. Verse 42 says, for ye, this man had an only daughter. You need to mark that word, only daughter. How old was she? About the age of 12. And the word says here, she was dying. The word in Greek means her life is leaving her. Her life is leaving. She's losing life. She's so sick. You see that butt that's right there? That's a big, ugly, nasty word here. You know what it means? The girl is dying. The man is urgent. He's coming to Jesus. He's fallen on his face. And you know what's happening? There is a huge crowd just moving with inertia, the momentum. And it's as though seemingly on the surface, nobody cares. It almost looks like Jesus doesn't even care. It says, but as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Notice it's a capital H. The multitudes thronged Jesus. This man's thinking, I can't even get to Jesus. You ever feel like that? You shouldn't, but you could feel like it. Jesus knows perfectly how someone feels. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:14 regarding Jesus Christ. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That is, believe in Him. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help or grace in the time of need. You hear that verse? You ought to note that verse. That's Hebrews 4:14-16. You know what that means? Jesus is saying, the Bible is saying, God is saying, you know what? You need something? I not only don't want you to just to pray about it. I want you to pray like this. I want you to pray believing that when you pray, it blows the veil open in heaven and your request comes before your Father above so boldly that the angels are listening in on the whole thing. When the Christian prays, we have a high priest, it's Jesus Christ, and he walks up before his Father and he says, Father, Jack's got a need. He's a high priest. What do you tell a priest for? Well, to represent you. You know what? I rejoice that my Bible tells me to fly direct. Fly nonstop, straight to Jesus. Dear Lord God, please, I need you now. And Jesus says, Father, Jack's crying out. Let's answer his request. He's in need. It says to come boldly. Have you ever seen little kids when they're just that cool age? It's somewhere between 2 and 7. And their dad or mom could be the big wheel corporate executive and all that stuff. But when they come to the office, you know what? All the protocol goes out the window, man. The kids are here. And they have their clipboards and the guy's got a desk, you know, 9 miles wide. And the kids, they don't care. They do a hurdle on the desk. There's candy flying around. The dad's hugging and smooching on them. Life is glorious. Think about that. Everybody else has to make an appointment, but not his kids. Hey, when you pray, you don't have to make an appointment. Oh, Jesus, when you have some time, He's God. And the Bible says His ears are open to our prayer, to our cry, constantly. Oh, what needless things we bear, all because we fail to take it to God in prayer. I think it's Smith Wigglesworth, What a name, huh? Wrote a great book. Why pray when you can worry? And it's an insult. People go around worrying, oh, I'm so worried, sick. Have you prayed about it? No. Talk to God about it. Call out to Him. This man is desperate. And he's calling out. The second reason why we worship the Lord is because Jesus Christ is my answer. He's your answer. I hope you realize that, verses 43 to 48. And here's the reason why. Right in the middle of all this thing about this man crying out to Jesus, there is another event that spins off of this. And here you go. It's quite amazing because this woman would not have had it turn out the way that it does. A woman's life is wasting away. He answers, that is, the Lord answers her fears, and He answers ours too and mine as well. Verse 43, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood, all of her money on physicians and could not be healed by any of them, came from behind, note the wording, came from behind, touched the border of His garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Does anybody remember what Luke's occupation was? A medical doctor, schooled probably in Athens, Greece, as they were in that time, and Luke now is back home in Israel. A medical doctor. Luke's gospel is one of three that record this account, but Luke is the only one that uses medical terms that he learned in college. He uses real medical terms. For that, we have a great insight into what's going on here. Number one, Luke gives sufficient Greek wording for the situation. And I pray that it's not offensive to anybody. The word means that she's hemorrhaging. The word means that it's a female nature of hemorrhaging. She has a severe discharge for how long? 12 years. This is not normal. If she's Jewish, it's tough. If she's Gentile, it's even worse. You see, why do you bring that up? Because we don't know what or who she is, where she comes from. We don't know. If she's Jewish, then the law of Moses applies to her. And if she's a Gentile, in that world, nothing applies to her. She's as good as dead. It's not good either way. 12 years she's been bleeding. And according to the Levitical law of the Old Testament, this woman who was now pronounced unclean by a ruler of the synagogue, that was his job. She was not allowed to be involved in public worship. She couldn't get near people. Number two, she defiled her family, her bedding, her home, her where she lived. She was a Levitical or a ritual defilement. Also, she would have been ostracized from society. You see why it says here in the scripture that she came behind Jesus? The word means stealth. She came up to Jesus, sneaking up to Him. Why? She was not allowed to be near public people, or else she would defile them according to the law. What she did secretly. What she did, she had to make plans that nobody else was around. What a life! For how long? 12 years. What a horrible life. The Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 20 to 23, anybody who touched her was unclean. Wherever she sat was declared unclean. Her bed was unclean. And anybody who came near her and was defiled by her, just on her normal monthly cycle, they were unclean until evening. That's just normal. This wasn't once a month. This was how long? 12 years she's bleeding. Alone and lonely. 12 years bleeding. Can you imagine? Listen, anemic. Her hematocrit, her blood volume, down way low. That means she's always cold. Always cold. If she was bleeding in the other way, it would only add to the... If she cut her finger, it would be hard for her to coagulate. This woman's messed up. There's other things that I don't want to mention that are probably associated with this. This woman is somebody you don't want to get near. Did she have a husband 12 years ago? Did she have kids? Did she have a brother or sister? Did she have a family? Did she have a job? We don't know. But it says here in verse 43 that her livelihood had been taken from her. Mark's gospel says in Mark 5:25 that this was a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and she had suffered many things. That word means not only pain, but ridicule. Isn't that sad? Are you guys with me? Can you hear me? Her livelihood is gone. The word in the Greek is bios. Her bios has been taken from her. What does that mean? It means that that day, church, listen, God is so good. The day that she encountered Jesus was the last day she had any money for anything. Her life was now over. There was no more money for food. There was no more money for doctors. She had not a dime. She was completely broke. On what day? On the day that God had encountered for her and appointed for her the meeting between her and Jesus Christ. Is that you today? Oh, Jack, I'm worth millions. I didn't ask you that. Are you broke? I just told you I'm worth millions. Look, you may have money, but you may be absolutely poor. Nobody loves you. They love your money. But they don't care to know you. You're poor. When somebody sees you coming along, you're just an absolute bummer to be around, whoever you are. Maybe you're some lady and you're just the gossip of town. And you're wondering why people don't want to talk to you. You're lonely. Have you ever felt like this? Jesus is there to change this. In this particular case, this woman is completely poor, but it's because of no doing of herself. This is truly a hardship story, and there are millions of them every day. It says in verse 44 that she came behind by stealth and touched the border of his garment. That's a key word, by the way, border or hem of his garment. And immediately the blood stopped. The word in Greek means the moment what? She touched him, she knew instantly. As soon as she connected with that robe, she touched the robe and, well, it'd be like me, you know, if I came over here and I started licking this thing, you know. And you'd see this. Immediately, I would know that I made a connection. And something happened. As the tips of my fingers are smoldering. Something happened. She reaches out, she touches Jesus, and in an instant, she knows she's healed, and she knows the blood stopped. That's what that word means. Like getting shocked. Wow. That's cool. Wow. She knows this. Now, what's interesting about this is that it says that she touched the border or the hem of his garment. And here's why we don't know if she's Jewish or Gentile. It's not important, but it's kind of cool. What's with the hem of his garment? Well, according to the book of Numbers, chapter 15, every good Jewish man would to have around his robe four blue, beautiful tassels hanging down at the corners. And those tassels announce that you are to remember the word of the Lord your God and do his commandments. And around that row, by the way, was in Hebrew an announcement of God's authority. Every male was to have, in Jewish tradition, these robes. And so what is she saying? Is she reaching out and grabbing his authority? We don't know. Is she reaching out to grab his tassel in dependence upon the word of God? We do not know. Is she hoping against hope that God would do something? We don't know. The flip side is, some scholars say she's a Gentile and she reaches for the hem of his garment because that's what they believed in pagan Gentile societies. You say, what do they believe? They had a superstitious belief that if you were near a holy man or a physician, and if you were able to latch on or come under, so to speak, his shadow or draw near to him, that you could be healed or you could be touched. In fact, you know this to be true. Do you remember when Jesus was going to heal a blind man and he picked up dirt and spit in the dirt and he made a putty and put it on the guy's eyes? He said, what is that all about? You guys, couldn't Jesus have said, open your eyes? Yes. But why did Jesus do that? For the same reason why in Mark's Gospel chapter 7, there's a man there who had a severe speech impediment, and he stammered and stuttered. And Jesus took the man off to the side. And Jesus went through this weird thing, because, by the way, Jesus was walking through pagan land. And these people didn't know anything. And they had their strange, superstitious views. Was Jesus stooping to carnal means? No. Jesus was drawing faith out of the guy. Watch this. Jesus, in Mark chapter 7, the guy is unable to speak. He stutters really severely. And Jesus looks at the guy. Jesus spits on his fingers. Jesus spits on his own fingers. And then reaches out and grabs the guy's tongue. Man, there's nobody going to touch my tongue. But in that culture, I would have stuck out my tongue to get it touched. Jesus was announcing what physicians did back then. If you were a doctor, you would spit in your hand and then rub on the ailment of that person. Rub on the hurt. Rub on the boo-boo. Mommy, mommy, I hurt. Kiss my boo-boo. Kiss my boo-boo. Does that do anything? Yes and no. Medically, no. But more importantly than that, yes, emotionally. I feel better. Jesus spits, grabs the guy's tongue, looks up to heaven and sighs. And the word in the Greek, by the way, is he snorted like a horse of grief. Looked up and said, Epaphatha, that is, be loosed, be opened. And the man's tongue was loosed and undone. What was Jesus doing? He was drawing faith out of the guy because where he lived, that's the culture practiced. Jesus could have went, you know what? I don't have time to spit and grab your tongue. You're healed. I got to go. And it would have been done. But he draws faith. It's all about faith. Faith is not some sort of a weird deal, my friend, by the way. You Christians, that's blind faith. Blind faith? Are you kidding me? Our faith is founded upon fact. Think again. What are you, an evolutionist? Man, I tell you, I wish I had your kind of faith. Because if you can see some sort of a little thing in a goo swimming around that comes out and walks around and sprouts a wing and flies an eyeball, and by the way, side by side also says, you be a female and I'll be a male and we'll get together a little bit later at the same time. So go figure that one out. And we'll make a lot of what we are. And then it winds up standing up and writing a book and singing a song. A friend of mine, Dr. Mark Eastman, says, from the goo to the zoo to you. Isn't that great? I don't have that kind of faith. Dude, you've got faith founded upon no facts. It's a godless, Christless thinking. Well, God wants faith to be lived in our lives. And I thank the Lord that He asks us and calls us to believe in that which is reasonable. And so, Jesus is the answer to my need. Look at verse 45. And Jesus said, who touched me? Don't you wish you could hear the tone of his voice? I wonder how it sounded. When all denied it, Peter and those who were with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out of me. Isn't that awesome? You guys, you know what's cool about this? Notice, everyone's touching Jesus. Everyone's touching him. But one woman touched him and affected him. There's thousands of people here right now. When we were singing to him, were we worshiping him or were we just singing? You know what? If your heart's right, if you were affecting him out of the crowd, you were worshiping him. There's a big difference. Well, I sang. Oh, you sang, but did you worship? I heard a Beach Boys song the other day, Little Deuce Coop, and I was singing it, but I wasn't worshiping the Beach Boys. But when we sing How Great Thou Art, do you mean it? See, you can be in a huge crowd, but maybe only a few worship. All these people are pressing and pressing and pressing, and Jesus says, somebody touch me! Peter's going, yikes, this is weird. What's with him anyway? Too much ministry. Somebody get Jesus a drink. He's getting tired. No. Power went out. Somebody touched me and power left me. Somebody was affected. And somebody affected my heart, my life. It's amazing. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is God, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The word diligently seek Him means, watch this, it means to look in every place for Him, to search everywhere for Him, to investigate like a detective. It means to leave no stone unturned. You know what? When I looked at that definition, this is what God would say to my life. I'm not saying you. This is what God says to my life. Hey, Jack, you know what? You need to come after me and search for me just like you do when you lose your car keys. That's what that word means. Leave no stone unturned. Pillows are flying. Couch is moving. Where's my keys? That's the same word. Did you see it? The Lord says, come after me like that. Get out of my way. Move. Where's Jesus? I got to worship. I got to find a meaning to life. I've got to find, I don't want religion. I want God. Get out of my way. Don't give me something. Move. And when you're searching for God, you may go from synagogue to synagogue or from church to church or read from book to book. But there will come a day when you meet Jesus and there's a connect. You'll be shocked or touched. The issue will stop flowing from you. Life will begin for you. You can't buy it. You can't attain it. You can't earn it. God is a person. You encounter Him. And the Bible says, search for Him. Cry out. And so this woman touches Him. Look at verses 47. Jesus answers not only our need and all, but look at the worship. He answers my worship. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden. You know what that word means? Modern day tongue. When the woman saw she was busted. That there was no place for her to hide, she came trembling. Falling down before Him, she declared to Him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched Him and how she was healed immediately. Look at all that. And Jesus said to her, verse 48, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith made you well. Go in peace. Look at this. What an awesome, wonderful drama. What a great worship service. Number one, she came trembling. I think we should do that. I don't mean being afraid of God. It's, oh my gosh, I'm coming before Him. Trembling. Falling down before Him. She declares to Him. Is that not worship? Oh, Jesus. I snuck up here. I'm unclean. I'm not allowed to be around anybody. I've lost all my money. I haven't been to one doctor that's been able to help me. I've been bleeding for 12 years. I'm constantly cold. I'm anemic. I'm sick. I'm dying. I gave my last penny to either my landlord or my doctor, and I have nothing left. I'm dying. And I came through this crowd that I'm not supposed to be near, and I wiggled my way through there, and nobody could tell, you know, that it was me. I came by stealth. I'm the one who came behind you. I came behind you, and I reached out, and just when I reached out there, I grabbed the hem of your garment. Because I had said, as it's recorded in Matthew's gospel, she had said to herself, if I could just touch the edge of His garment, I would be made whole. That's me. And what she says? She says, you know what? I'm declaring this in the presence of all the people. That's public worship. This is the reason why I touched you. And I was immediately healed. I'm an unclean woman. I've been bleeding for 12 years. That's why I touched you. Can you imagine people go, lady, are you sure you're healed? Are you sure you're healed? We're not supposed to be near you. You think she cared what they thought? She had come to the end of her life. Man, when we worship, we need to think like that. I'm coming to the end of my life. This is it, God. Is this your last day on earth? Is it my last day on earth? I don't know. But you know what? I need to worship Him like it's my last day on earth. Man, I'd hate to be found out slacking off on the Lord when He's worthy of everything. He's not going to beat us up. Hey, you should have worshipped me more. He's not going to do that. He's going to say, Jack, I gave you everything and welcome to the kingdom and I love you. And when I see Him, when you see Him face to face, you know what we're going to be thinking? We're not going to be thinking, I wish I would have invested more in Microsoft. You are not going to think that thought. Disney, 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 more Disney stock. No, no. You know what you're going to be thinking? Why did I play it so safe in my stupid little life on earth? Look at this place. Look at the angels bowing down and Humanity's singing, why was I so cautious? Why did I look on me so much? Man. Which leads us to this declaration Jesus makes. It's awesome, and we'll move quickly to the closing final point. Listen, verse 48, Jesus said to her daughter, and I listen, especially you ladies, you need to mark this. Guys, you need to mark it, but if you don't mark it, have your wife mark it in your Bible next to you. Or if you're sitting next to some guy, mark his Bible all up. Here you go. This is awesome. Church, respond if you know the answer. How long was the little girl? How old was the little girl? Anybody remember? 12 years old. Did it say that she was the only daughter of the leader of the synagogue? Yeah, only daughter. You think Jesus knows that? Yeah. How long was the woman bleeding? Does Jesus say, daughter, to her? Not only does he say daughter to her, he implies that she's his daughter. Daughter. If you have not been touched in 12 years and ostracized from life and unable to worship and sneaking around all your life because you are worse than the worst because you're so contaminated. And in that culture, like this lunatic culture you and I live in, well, if he's sick, he must have sinned. That is a godless heresy. Well, you know, man, the guy lost his job, then his house burned down, his kid got sick, and his cat bit him. That guy must be living in sin. You know how evil that is? By the way, God is furious over that stuff. That is heresy. This woman lived under that same specter. And Jesus calls her daughter. Listen to this. When he said to her daughter, that word implies you're with me now. Does that mean anything to you? If you've not suffered, it doesn't mean anything to you. But you think it meant something to her? Daughter, you're with me now. Next word, rejoice. That means the time for you to be happy has come. The time for you to be glad, it's now, daughter. Your faith, that word is, you put your hope in the right spot, in the right place. You didn't go to some big rock or some totem pole. You brought your dependence and your need to me. And girl, you did right. Jesus is encouraging her. And then he said, go in peace. Are you ready for this? Imagine living like that woman. When he said to her, go in peace. I want you to take your heart and your mind and your emotions. And I want you to go now because you're free to go. And your thoughts and your worries, they're at rest now. They're not going to be back on you. You're free. It's over. You're done. It's life from here on out. Girl. Look, is this the Jesus you know? If you don't have him, if you don't have this Jesus from the Bible, what do you have? When you sin some whopper and you feel like an absolute bum, and you can't even lift your head up to him. You're so sick of yourself and you're angry and you if you don't take it to Jesus at that moment, you'll do some bizarre penance for months and you'll bum everybody out that's around you. Nobody can figure you out. You're such a grump. It's because you blew it and you know it and you can't accept God's forgiveness. And the Lord is trying to lift your chin off of your chest to say, tell me about it. Get honest with him. Tell him about it. This woman announces, I'm a bleeder. I've had a hemorrhage from my female parts for 12 years. And you healed me. You know what? Pick your head up off your chin, direct it straight to the face of God and say, God, I cheated on my income tax. I've been lusting over the secretary or I hate that guy. I want that guy dead. And I know that's wrong and it's evil, it's sin. God, forgive me. You know what the Lord does? He says right there, if your heart is repentful, it says that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you don't apply the Bible in your life, then you know what you'll become? You'll become a bitter old man or woman. That is not God. That is not Bible. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for you and I, that we might receive the righteousness of God through Him by faith. If you're burdened, give it up. Go straight to Him, like these people are doing in the story before us, and worship Him. Third, quick, I've talked too long. Got to go. Verses 49 to 56. Jesus Christ is my life. That's why we worship Him. Verse 49 to 50 says that it's a life of faith. While he was still speaking, someone came to the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher. Just leave him alone. But when Jesus heard it, mark that, Jesus heard that. Nothing escapes him. And he answered and said to the man, don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. What a touching moment. The scene was of a father weeping, desiring to see his daughter healed. Now she's dead. Jesus turns and says, don't be afraid. This is awesome. Jairus' daughter, verse 42, remember, 12 years old. Hey, could it be this? Do you think it's a coincidence? She's 12 years old and the woman's been bleeding for 12 years? One side of town, a woman wakes up in the morning, she feels pain. She feels pain, she starts calling her friends. I feel pain. Her friends get big smiles on their faces and begin to prepare hot towels. In Israel, they would have gotten two milking stools. And she would have begun to squat and give birth to the baby. Joy would have filled the house and crying with tears of joy. 12 years ago. Across town, 12 years ago, there's a woman who's getting out of bed and she feels pain. And she finds out that her bed is blood soaked. She calls nobody. She's embarrassed. She's shamed. Doesn't stop. Doesn't stop. She cries. She's alone. No one's there to share. And she's lonely. Two women. Two crying. Two in pain. One brings forth a baby. One brings forth death. And Jesus fixes it all in a moment. And that would require us, my friend, to trust Him. Jesus Christ is my life. It's a life of trust. I cannot suggest anyone else on this planet to put all your trust in, but Jesus alone. It's just the way that it is. People with great intentions may give us great promises, but there's not one human being on earth that has the power to fulfill a promise. Even if we wanted to, we could fail. Verse 51 says, and when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go inside except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept, and that is the people outside. They were all weeping. Friends of this ruler. They were weeping and mourning for her. But Jesus said, don't weep. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And they ridiculed him. Matthew says they mocked him to scorn. They made fun of him, knowing that she was dead. This is a radical moment because Peter, James, and John, remember that? Peter, James, and John, you've heard this. Every time Jesus is going to do something incredibly radical, he always gets Peter, James, and John. I think all the other guys got everything just fine. There's no problem with the other guys. They're all in on it all the time. The special ed class is Peter, James, and John. Now, Peter, James, and John stand right here. Oy vey. Okay, stay right there. Watch. And the mom and the dad are there. This is an amazing thing. Jesus says to the crowd that's crying out in the courtyard, it's okay, don't worry about it, she's sleeping. And they laughed, you're crazy. They knew what dead was. The girl's gray. She's cold. Jesus says, she's just sleeping. He wasn't talking about she's taking a nap. He's talking about the dead in Christ, the body. God, Old and New Testament, always refers to the dead body of a believer as taking on the appearance of sleep. But the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. The believer, the moment this... Look, if I drop dead in 2 minutes, my body's here. Instantly, I'm in the presence of the Lord. Woo-hoo! I'm having a great time. And even though I'm like... And don't pray to bring me back. I'll be fine where I'm at. If I start coming back, I'm going to get up and slap you for praying me back. Look, listen, when Uncle Ben is dead and he's laying in his casket, I tell you, as a pastor, this is a toughie. Because people will come up to see Uncle Ben. Uncle Ben, get up! Uncle Ben, get up! And as people grab you, you got to move them. Don't, come over here, come over here. They are associating Uncle Ben in that body. Uncle Ben is not there, man. Have you ever been in the desert and seen a tortoise shell and the turtle's not there? You don't say, come on, turtle, get up, man. It's an empty shell. There is no turtle in there. It's just the shell. When we die, it's just the body that God gave us for this world. The part that writes songs and says and does and dreams and all that, it's gone. It's just a shell. And so, Jesus says, she's sleeping. He's referring to the body. Then he calls her back. And the word that he uses is amazing. He says to the people, she's just sleeping. Now watch this. Verses 54 to 56, we learn this and we'll be done with this. That it's a life worth living. But he put them all outside. He took all the mockers and threw them out of the building. This is great. Love to have seen that. Took her by the hand. The word in the Greek means grabbed her firmly. Jesus grabbed her, ready to pull her up. All right, girl. All right, and remember, people are watching this. And he called to her. This is a beautiful word. He didn't whisper and he didn't scream. He called, and the word implies as you call a person from the next room over. Hey, Lisa, can you bring me that coffee cup or can you bring me that? Little girl, arise. Come on back. And it says that her spirit returned. She arose. And Jesus said to her parents, give her something to eat. Isn't that great? Feed her a burger or something. Feed her. Maybe that's why she died. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. Maybe they should have fed her sooner. I don't know. And the parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anybody what had happened. He didn't want people to follow him because he was doing miracles. He wanted people to follow him for who he was. But miracles come along with the deal. My friend, this morning as we end with this, are you astonished when you worship him? Or is so much baggage of this life weighing us down? Are we so easily distracted? I know we are. I am. We are so busy. We're too busy for our own good. I read an FBI report recently, a couple of days ago, actually. And one of the prescribed targets of local Hezbollah that's in the L.A. basin is our power. This summer, they're supposed to target our power supply and our water supply. And in the article, the thing went on to say, if this happens, there'll be no television, there'll be no lighting, there'll be no pump stations for water. The water can't be pumped to us. That'd be a crisis. And they outlined all these terrible things that will happen. And I got to tell you, yeah, you know what? We should have water. We need to save up water and get candles. And, you know, if they're successful. And I thought, but 90% of the stuff on the list ain't so bad. No TV. What would you do without your TV? Read the Bible. No internet, because your computer, everything would be down. And then I thought, well, I have a laptop. The battery's good for about 2 hours. Can't charge it. Not too bad. I predict, even though we'd be sitting in darkness, I predict churches will be packed at that time. Oh, God. Oh, yeah. Isn't it great that he's faithful even when we're not? Isn't it great that we can be goofing off like a bunch of nuts, and when something happens, we run back to him and he's always there? I suggest you don't live your life like that. But maybe today you need to run back to him now and stay there. Life's a lot better with him like that. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word and your wonderful, what a message this stuff is. What a great book. Lord, I just have to confess with Peter way back when. When you asked your disciples, will you guys also leave me? Lord, I have to say, where shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So, Father, I pray that you'd bless these here that are listening, those that are listening in. Lord, it may be those on radio, it could be those, Lord, at podcast or downloading this message all around the world. Wherever they're at right now, Lord, you are so great to fill, Lord, if it's the cab of that big rig truck across America or running through Russia. Maybe it's that high school dorm class up in Santa Barbara. Or it's friends, Lord, down in Central Australia. Father, we pray that you'd fill their home and their lives with the presence of you and all your glory. And that, Father, all around the world, we would be worshipers of you. You alone are worthy. If there's anyone here today that does not yet know that and has never come to know you that way, I pray, Father, that you touch their lives and cause them today to make that decision, that right where they're at, they would say, yes, Jesus, I need you now. Maybe you're dead already. Jesus wants to speak life into you. Maybe this morning you're ostracized and alone and you have no one, even though you're in a crowded room. Jesus wants to fill your life. And maybe this morning you are so desperate that you're falling down at the feet of anyone who'll listen. Little did you know it was Jesus that you needed to fall down before the whole time. Say yes to him now. You will never regret that. Follow him with all your heart. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's close.